Our scripture reading this morning comes from two places. The first place is from the book of Genesis chapter 5, and then I'll be reading as well from the book of Jude, verses 14 through 16. On the outline in your bulletins, on the back of that outline, is printed the scripture reading from the English Standard Version, the version I'll be using this morning. So if you want to follow along in your Bible or follow along there, either one would be a place for you to look upon the Word of God. Well, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and errant Word, beginning at Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. And Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Canaan. Enosh lived after he fathered Canaan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Canaan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Canaan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived another after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Jude, as I mentioned, it's on your outline, but if you're looking in your Bible, the book of Jude is the second to the last book of the Bible in the New Testament, just before Revelation. Jude, and there's only one chapter, so Jude 14 through 16. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents. Following their own sinful desires, they are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Thus the reading of God's Word this morning, as we find it in the book of Genesis and the book of Jude. And keep in mind, there is an outline in your bulletins to help you follow along as you listen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, when I was a child and my parents read to me the biblical story of Enoch in Genesis 5, I always thought to myself that if God by His grace takes me to heaven, one of the first persons that I would want to talk with there would be Enoch. It is because in Genesis 5 we are told two things that happened to Enoch that did not happen to anyone else who's lived on the earth, these two things together. First, we are told that Enoch walked with God. What does that mean, that he walked with God? It means that the God of heaven, in Genesis 5, voluntarily condescended to this earth and walked with a fallen sinner on the earth. God came down in the form of a theophany. Now, when we think of a theophany, we think of something like the situation where the burning bush appeared to Moses, and the bush would not burn, and God was speaking out of that burning bush. A theophany is God's appearance here upon the earth. God came down, and he walked, we're told, in the form of a theophany with Enoch, a fallen sinner, upon the earth. Something to comprehend and think about. What would it be like to walk with God in that way? I sure want to ask him. But a second thing that we are told about Enoch is even more amazing. Not only did he walk with God, but we're told that after he walked with God in Genesis 5, he was no more. That means that Enoch did not die. Now we know, of course, that the prophet Elijah in the book of Kings was taken up to heaven through a chariot that came down, and he was brought into the chariot, and the chariot went up into heaven, and Elijah did not die. But Enoch, we're told, walked with God, and then God transformed him and raptured him up, body and soul, into heaven. That means that, given though he did not die, his body and soul, having been transformed, are already there in the presence of God, his glorified body in heaven. And so that means that if you were to die and God were to take you unto heaven, Enoch would stand out. If you would go to heaven before the Lord comes back, only he and Elijah will be there, body and soul. All the other saints will be there only in soul. And that is why I've always thought to myself as a young child that one of the first people I would like to talk to would be him. But did you know this morning that you don't have to wait to go to heaven to hear something from Enoch? Enoch, of course, in Genesis 5, as we just read through it, does not speak in the Old Testament. We have no quotation in the Old Testament at all of something that Enoch said. But we find in the New Testament a quote from him, a quote that Jude writes in his book, where he actually uses the quotation marks and says, here is what Enoch said. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch's words quoted by Jude. Now, in a previous sermon, we have looked at Enoch in terms of how the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 describes Enoch and his faith in that chapter. But this morning, as we look at Jude 14, we see that Jude has a different approach to his understanding of Enoch. And as I mentioned, we see in this verse that Jude actually quotes Enoch, and we hear Enoch as he speaks. And so this morning, as you're gathered here for worship, you don't have to wait to go to heaven to speak or hear from Enoch. But Enoch, in this sermon, is speaking to you. Now, the first question that you have to ask as you look at this quotation of Enoch in Jude is, how does Jude know what Enoch said? The Old Testament, as I mentioned a moment ago, does not tell us that Enoch said anything. How is it that Jude, who lived thousands of years, some 3,000 of years, or perhaps that's an estimate, thousands of years after Enoch, how is it that Jude can quote him? If you were to turn to commentaries on the book of Jude, you would find all kinds of opinions on how this is possible. One of the most common opinions is that this quotation comes from the book called Enoch in the Apocrypha. Now, you remember what the Apocrypha is. In the Roman Catholic Bible, there is books of the Bible that are included in the time between the Old Testament, between the book of Malachi, and the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. A series of books that is called the Apocrypha. And the Apocrypha was written during that time between the Testaments, between the Old and the New Testaments. And the Apocrypha is given value to us by its historical information, which helps us understand that time period. But throughout the history of the church until the Reformation time, the church always rejected the Apocrypha as not being the Word of God, because the message of each book, each one of those books, is not consistent with the message of the rest of Scripture. Nevertheless, the Roman Catholic Bible does include the Apocrypha as Scripture, and they started doing that after the Reformation. And so some scholars, knowing that one of the Apocrypha books is called 1 Enoch, have credited this quotation that Jude gives to Enoch as a quotation from the Apocrypha, and they say that's how Jude knows what Enoch said. But the problem is as you look carefully at the wording, whether it be English wording, and in particular, as ministers do, we look at the Greek wording, the words quoted, while similar by Jude, are not the same as any words in the book of Enoch. Yes, there are similarities. Yes, there's similar vocabulary used, but it is not a direct quote. So when we think about where would Jude get this information of what Enoch said even before the time of the flood, we cannot say that, well, Jude read the book of Enoch in the Apocrypha, and he's quoting Enoch's prophecy in the Apocrypha, and as a Roman Catholic scholar would say, well, that proves that the Apocrypha should be treated as the Word of God. No, the words are not the same. And we, as Reformed Christians, would reject this idea that Jude got this Apocrypha. But then again, the question is before us, how does Jude know what Enoch said? We mentioned earlier that as you look at the text in Genesis 5, there is no mention of words of Enoch in that text itself. But as we look to the New Testament, again we see similar wording and meaning. Now, on your outlines, under number 3, under part A, I've pointed out that the Lord Jesus does use similar words to what Jude quotes Enoch saying. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 26 through 27, here is what the Lord Jesus says. For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what He has done. You see, Jude lived during the time of Jesus. In fact, as you look at the beginning of the book of Jude in his greeting, he very carefully does not want to name it, but it's true that he is actually one of the brothers of Jesus. He's described in the greeting as a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, James who was a brother of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude lived during the time of Jesus. No doubt Jude heard the Lord Jesus speak of such things, about the angels of glory that someday would come upon the Lord's return to the earth, about the judgment of God that would fall upon the world on that day that the Lord Jesus returns. Yes, Jude heard the Lord Jesus speak of such things. And no doubt as Jude was listening to the Lord, and perhaps as they were gathered together at family times of devotions or even during his preaching, he may have heard the Lord Jesus speaking of Enoch and Enoch's words, and Enoch's words which are the same as the words of our Savior concerning the coming of the Son of Man and the judgment that is to come. Now, we can't be sure. We don't have a clear record that the Lord spoke this and that that's where Jude got it from. He may have gotten it from direct inspiration from God. But nevertheless, it is certainly possible that as Jude was listening to the Lord Jesus speak, and as they discussed the Word of God together, including the Old Testament before the time of the flood, that the Lord shared with him what Enoch spoke of in Enoch's day. Now, as you look then again at the book of Jude, verse 14, you notice that Enoch there is described as the seventh from Adam. Now, that carefully puts what is quoted from Enoch in the context of Genesis 5. We know, of course, that the seventh from Adam through the line of Cain was the violent man Lamech, as we saw at the end of chapter 4, and his song of rebellion against God, rebelling against marriage. He's got two wives, rebelling against God's justice. He's going to bring about the vengeance of Cain seven times, he declares in his song. But the seventh from Adam through the line of Seth is Enoch. Enoch, Jude describes as the seventh of Adam, putting this quote right in the context of Enoch and Enoch's life. And as you look at what Enoch says, and as you think of when Enoch lived, you may say to yourself, I don't think that that would be what Enoch would be talking about. We think of Enoch, of course, in the book of Genesis as living in the time before the flood. We know that even during his lifetime, before the Lord took him home, Noah was born. And Noah, of course, who gives birth through to three sons who will go in the ark. Enoch, as a prophet, no doubt, was speaking of the end of the world. You may have pictured Enoch to be a person, as he's described in Jude, as a prophet, who might be standing out there holding one of those signs that's saying, the end of the world is near. A flood is coming. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and God is going to destroy everybody in the world. You would think that that would be Enoch's words. But when you look at what Jude describes Enoch saying, you notice that he's not speaking about the flood. Enoch is speaking in this verse about a greater judgment than the flood. He is speaking about a time when the Lord Jesus will return. Though he did not fully understand the Lord Jesus during that time period, he knew the promised child, the salvation of God, was going to come through the line of Seth and through his line. He speaks of thousands of holy angels that will come down to the earth and execute judgment on the day that the Lord returns. He speaks not of the judgment day of the Old Testament, the flood, but he speaks of the judgment which truly has the force of God's justice behind it, the day of the Lord's coming. You see, Enoch was not speaking about, it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights, and you could all lose your life, and it'll end on the earth. Enoch is speaking about the Son of God who is going to come. He is speaking about the angels that will come down from heaven, that will bring about an eternal judgment of God upon ungodliness and unbelief in this world. Enoch's prophecy speaks not about those who died in the flood and whose bodies are still in the ground. Enoch's prophecy is speaking about an eternal judgment of God that is still to come, that is still to come even today. So let's look carefully then at Enoch's prophecy and his words. You notice he starts out as he speaks to us saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones." That's the day of the Lord when Jesus returns. But notice he goes on to say, "to execute judgment on all." Now he doesn't say he's executing judgment only on bad people, only on the ungodly. No, he speaks here of the judgment of God on that day that will come upon all. The meaning of the Greek words are all flesh. The judgment of God that will come upon all flesh. That is every person who has been born and who has lived in this world. And the judgment of God that comes will be a judgment for those who believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. A judgment of grace. One person at prayer meeting yesterday said, "You know, it's almost as if this is a picture of what happened in the time of the Exodus at the Passover, where the angel of death was passing through the houses of the Egyptians and the houses of the Israelites, and the Israelites who had the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost, the angel of death passed by." That's the judgment of God that is coming. And those who believe in the grace of God, in the salvation of God, in the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for the sins of God's people, that judgment will be a judgment of God's grace and forgiveness and salvation, which is forever. But as Jude goes on, you notice what he describes, or I'm sorry, as Enoch goes on, you notice what he describes the judgment will be upon. He focuses specifically not on the righteous, but on the ungodly. He will execute judgment on all, and then what does he say? Four times, ungodly. To convict all the ungodly, there's the first one, of all their deeds of ungodliness, the second one, that they have committed in such an ungodly way, the third time, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He speaks here, you see, of the ungodly deeds that he sees in the generation in which he lives. To be convicted of their ungodly acts in which the people of that generation live. To be convicted and judged for the ungodly things that they have committed in an ungodly way and their hatred of God as they speak against Him, as sinners speak against God and their hatred of Him. This is the generation that Enoch is describing. A generation of the time before the flood. A generation which was a prophecy against his day. But Jude, you see, in quoting Enoch, having listened to the Lord Jesus, brings this prophecy into our day. In fact, as Jude completes his quote in verse 15, you notice that he goes on then to apply the commonness that he sees and knows from Enoch's day before the flood to the commonness that he sees in his own day and of each generation thereafter. He describes that ungodly generation in verse 16. These are grumblers. What does that mean? It means that they grumble about their life against the Lord. They're unhappy with their life and how it turned out. They're unhappy with how their life has to be lived. They are grumbling against God. And he goes on to say that they are malcontents. That means that they blame others. They won't accept blame or responsibility for their actions and what they grumble about, but they blame God and they blame everybody else. Jude tells us that it is a generation that follows their own sinful desires and lusts. There's no stopping them. There's no accountability. There's no looking to the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, we're here to serve you and we honor you with our life. Instead, they pursue their own sinful lusts and desires. He says they're loudmouth boasters. They boast about themselves. They want attraction to themselves. They speak as if they know the answers to all things, and they want everybody to pay attention to them. A generation of loudmouth boasters against God. And, he says, they show favoritism to gain an advantage. They show favoritism to others. They build others up. They'll give others things only for their own advantage, so they can gain control of the other person and loyalty unto them instead of loyalty unto the Lord. That is the kind of ungodly generation that Enoch, now interpreted through Jude, is warning us not to be. It is the kind of generation that lived before the flood, the kind of generation that in commonness lived following the return of our Lord to the heaven the first time. It's the generation that continues and lives today as we wait for the Lord to come back and return again. And that's why Jude gives the warning. When he thinks of how to warn the New Testament people, when he thinks of how to warn the church of Christ that Jesus has bought with his death and resurrection, he thinks of the time of Jude. He thinks of the time of Enoch. He thinks of the time before the flood. He thinks of the time before the Lord's return. A commonness of rebellion and ungodliness, a pattern of wickedness that he warns the church not to participate in. And yet Enoch did not live like that generation. Enoch walked with God. We're told, as I mentioned in the first part of this sermon, that Enoch was taken. And I've always thought, as I mentioned earlier, that wouldn't it be an amazing thing if we could, in heaven, speak to him and hear what that was like. But as I've worked through this sermon series and the text and thought further about Enoch, I've come to realize that if Enoch were to speak to me, if he were to speak to you, what is it that he would say? Well, one thing I would want to know is, what is his testimony? Enoch, tell me what that was like to walk with God. And Enoch would say, well, I was born in sin, and God voluntarily condescended and came to me. And he effectually called me, and he regenerated my heart, and he gave me faith and repentance, and I walked my life in fellowship with him. But then I would have to think of my own testimony. I was born in sin, just like Enoch. God voluntarily condescended in an even greater way, sending his very own Son, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, down to the same earth that I live on to walk with me and live in obedience unto his law for me. Then God effectually called me with his Spirit. He changed my heart. He changed your heart. He gave us faith and repentance. He made us by his Spirit believe, just as he did for Enoch. And when you think of what Enoch would say about the second thing that he had experienced, it's true. If you were to go to heaven now, Enoch would be one of two people, he and Elijah, that are there now, body and soul. But Enoch told us today that there's another day coming when the Lord returns, where you will join Enoch and Elijah, body and soul. You see, that Enoch who is there will soon be joined by all the saints, by all of you, by all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They will all recognize on that day of the Lord when the dead in Christ are made alive, body and soul, someday they will be with Enoch in the presence of the Lord, body and soul, forevermore. And the story of Enoch is the story of each believer, for in him we see what someday we soon will be. Yes, it's true. It would be fascinating to speak to Enoch. But one day is coming when you and I together will both be with him, with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, body and soul, in heaven. May the testimony of Enoch be your testimony as well. May you heed his warning about the ungodliness of the world and those who live in an ungodly way. And may you follow the Savior who came for you, who gave you life, and will one day return and give you eternal life forevermore. Today, you live in this world. But you must live in this world because you want to live in the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice, Lord, in the story of Enoch, his life, and we rejoice in the quotation from your servant Jude. We thank you for your Spirit, which has inspired this scripture, to give us wisdom and understanding about our own lives and where we live. We thank you for our Savior who has come, for as Emmanuel, he has come to walk with us. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit has worked in our hearts and changed our lives so that we have come to know him, so that we live our lives each day with him, sanctified by your grace. And Father, we long for that day when he will return. And when we read the prophecy of Enoch as quoted by Jude, we're not afraid. For though he comes with thousands of angels to judge all flesh, we who belong to our Savior will be judged righteous. Father, we pray for those who do not know the Savior and his blood which covers their sin. We pray, Lord, for those who live a life of ungodliness, that they may turn away from that ungodly behavior, that they may turn to the Savior and know him and live by his grace. And we pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.